Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you,
O Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them to his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also, go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' And so they went. And when he went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also, go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Mark Zuckerberg started Facebook in a dorm room. And since then, he's become one of the richest people on earth. But he hasn't quit work. Clearly, he does it for the sheer joy of doing it. Millionaire sports figures and performers, likewise, they don't need to keep working in order to feed their families. But they do. Sometimes with grueling schedules and painful sacrifice, because of the joy they get from doing what they love. It turns out that once you have enough, it's not about the money, which is what Jesus is trying to teach us in this parable about the kingdom of heaven. He's not giving economic discourse on the best practices for world economics. There are all kinds of psychological and market drivers that are at work in forming a just economy in the world. Only people like Justice Ginsburg have the chops to help sort those things out. This parable is part of Jesus's teaching to the church, his disciples, and those who come after, on how the kingdom of God that he's leaving to them is meant to operate internally. This whole teaching started with the question of the disciples: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, as we've gone through Matthew, has been teaching them examples to illustrate that the answer to that is no one. He's told them that there's no hierarchy in God's household, that all people are children in God's house. All people give and receive forgiveness equally. Husbands and wives have equal control in the marriage. All disciples are slaves together on the estate. I think that that's a teaching Justice Ginsburg might be able to rule for, but how about salaries? How about the rewards for labor? Well, Jesus tells his disciples that there is no hierarchy in the kingdom of heaven when it comes to rewards either. This parable about each worker getting their promised wage of a day's pay, enough to feed their families for a day, no matter when they joined the workforce. This parable is not meant to be a prescription for good economic policy in a market economy, because it's not about the way the world works. It's about the way the community of faith in the teachings of Jesus operates. Trying to apply this to everyday business flies in the face of such justice ethics as equal pay for equal work, or our system of meritocracy. In the world's ethical wisdom, people should get what they deserve, whether it's in rewards or in consequences. That's what the prophet Jonah thought. He thought that God should operate the way that the world does. And he's angry at God for forgiving the people of Nineveh and not destroying them, which was the stated consequences for the evil they had done. Jesus' parable is a continuation of the infinite forgiveness ethic of God's mercy and the equal rewards for being a part of God's kingdom, a worker with the rest of the church community. Justice in the kingdom of heaven among the members of the church is a different concept from justice in the kingdoms of this world. Even though God desires order in the world and gives governments the power and authority to deal with temporal evil for the sake of peace and justice, sometimes theologians differentiate these two types as being the right hand of God, meaning boundless mercy for all, and the left hand of God, meaning consequences, perhaps painful for poor choices. But Jesus in this parable, that's part of his teaching that there's no greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus adds this illustration that God does not deal with us in a transactional way. There's no, well, I did this much, so you owe me that much. As soon as we come to God with a sense of entitlement, it's no longer about grace, but about debt repayment. And God is not indebted to me or you for anything. Debts are things that we may owe each other in the world. Justice in the kingdom of God is each person getting what was promised, a day's wages, all the same. But justice in the world, our prayers that workers receive a just wage, we pray for that. What does that mean? Is God just when everyone gets enough but there's no extra credit? And what is enough? Jesus says that God gets to define what's enough, and God gets to give out mercy the way God chooses, just as God did in Nineveh. And who are you, Jonah, and those who side with him? Who are you to begrudge God's mercy? Also, the kind of justice that gives you enough for today doesn't allow for saving or hoarding or getting ahead, because you need everything you got just to feed your family for today. So there's no ability to get ahead of other people by getting more than you need and getting the advantages of accumulated wealth, which is not the way we humans operate. That's not our psychologist will tell you that if you start out by putting a bunch of people on an empty island and giving them all exactly the same number of resources, that it won't take very long before some have more and some have less. That's human nature. Bartering and establishing hierarchy is how we are wired to survive. Not so, says Jesus, in God's kingdom. God gives the same reward to everyone. But Jesus says that the concept of being rewarded in the kingdom is not about how we judge or reward punishment in the world as we go about contracting for labor and goods and services. He says the kingdom's promised rewards are not contracts They're not payment as reward for services rendered. Because if you think that God owes you, then there's no place for gratitude in your life. And there's no place for joy, because envy for what God has given someone else wipes out your joy in what God has given you. Looking over to see what the other fellow's got. Not fair. Wipes out your joy. God keeps God's promise to give us all the grace that we need, regardless of merit. Now, if the world were to work this way in our everyday economy, and we paid everyone the same, regardless of the quality or quantity of their work, then the question becomes, who would show up to work on day two? Well, perhaps those who are doing it for the peace of mind of knowing that they're going to have a job and knowing they'll be able to feed their families and can ignore what goes on with everyone else. Perhaps those who feel that the peace of mind they get from trusting the employer to keep the promises day after day of paying them a good wage, the agreed on wage. So perhaps that's what keeps Christians loyal and keeps us living our lives of discipleship without begrudging others whose sacrifice and labor seems less. It's the joy of working for and with someone that you love and trust. The joy of knowing that no matter how you fall or fail, you won't be penalized. St. Paul sums it up for us. His labors in the vineyards of Christ's kingdom were long and painful, but he said he doesn't count his suffering as a reason for him to be pitied. No, he says, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. And being with Christ as a co-worker in his kingdom is the reward that's promised. Promised to you, promised to me. And for that, we can all say, thanks be to God. Amen.